Good morning, Newville. I'll just be reading two of the scripture verses on the back of your devotional. The first one is from Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, and I'll also be reading Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8. From Philippians, lights in the world. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. From Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Warning against unbelief. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. May God bless that reading of his word.
In your song, in your lyrics, you write my wrongs. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And what I'm going to ask you to do is do this. Keep your devotional handy, the back. And then I want you to open your Bibles. Everybody open your Bible. There's Bibles in the back of the pew. And it would be necessary for you to have a Bible in front of you to capture today's message. And turn to Matthew, please. Turn to the first chapter of Matthew. Here's what you have out of your pastor. Here's two things you have out of me. Like John Wayne said. John Wayne says, I bring simplicity, I bring sincerity. And he did. Here's what you got in me. You have a pastor, A, that loves God. I'm in love with God. I'm in love with with our Lord and Master. And number two, here's what you have. Many pastors can tell you from the pulpit, from this sacred desk here, my father's pulpit, they can tell you what the gospel can do for you. All right? Here's what you got in me. I can tell you what the gospel did for me. And I think that's different. And that's what I hope to do today. Because you, everybody there in their Bibles, don't make me come down there. We've been talking from Romans 8. And we've been talking about verses 28 and 29, which are on the bottom of the devotional. And what we talked about last week is that is not, verse 29 is not about predestination of individual lives. That is I think a very cruel theology. That verse 29, where it says that God predestined, is about you being given a promise. If you belong to him, if you have the Spirit, you have been given a promise. And verse 29 is the promise. He has already predestined your final destination. He knows where you're going. Here's the promise. You are going to be conformed to the image of his son. He predestined, he planned that from eternity past. And then verse 28, the reason we can know verse 28 is true is because of verse 29. Because we have the word of our Lord and Master that all things in your life, no matter what, all things are going to be turned for your good. And your good is you are going to be conformed to the image of the Son of his love. You're going to be looking like Jesus of Nazareth when it's over, when it's done, when you reach your destination. That's what everything behind you, and what Liz said in the song, how can I lift my hands up to you, the lyrics of Liz's song, how can I possibly lift my hands up to you when they're dirty and when I've done thus and so? And boy, Paul puts that to paid here, doesn't he, in verse 28 and 29. And here's the confidence that we can have, and I think that some of you might need. I know that the Pastor Tim Davis absolutely needs this. And what we can know is You have the word of God himself on it. The promise is it's going to. All things are going to be used for your conformity. But, with this caveat, in order for that to happen, for you and for me, in order for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, we have to, each one of us, have to be put into what I call the Christ pattern. Right? That makes sense. I mean, there's a Christ pattern out there. There's a Christ mold. You know, my mom used to make dresses for my sisters. And she would, I think that was a bigger thing then. I know Teresa's mom made all your clothes. And they used to get these patterns. And I would see my mom lie these patterns out on this big table. And she'd put the cloth down there. And then she would cut out along this pattern. Well, there's a Christ pattern that we are all, if you belong to him, are going to be put into. But here's the caveat. Even though we are going to be conformed to that image, individuality is allowed, is encouraged, and in fact is needed. In this conformity process, because we are Christ-like, not Christ-clones. There's a difference. And it will be one day, you don't think you're important? You don't think your faith is important? You don't think your place in God's kingdom is important? What Teresa read from Philippians, work out your own salvation. I'm going to ferret that out for you. That doesn't mean you are responsible to save yourself. What it means is this. It's going to take the amalgamation of all of our individual facets of Jesus of Nazareth in order to represent him. He is infinite. His image is infinite. We cannot compartmentalize what it means to be Jesus of Nazareth and to look like the anointed Christ of the Creator Covenant God. So what does God do? And why are you important? He takes humanity and he puts them into this Christ mold, but there are individual paths inside of this mold to get you to this predetermined destination. And that is necessary because it will take all of us together, amalgamated by God, in order to reflect who he is. It is such a huge concept that not one of us can reflect him. But all of us together in the consummated kingdom, how exciting is that? Isn't that exciting? You see, Henry knows something and reflects something about Jesus that only Henry can reflect. And the same with me. You understand, Keith understands something about our Lord and Master that I couldn't possibly understand. And do you know why? Because I didn't take the same path that Keith took to get there. And you didn't take the same path either. None of us are taking the same paths. We will all arrive at the same predetermined destination with an individuality stamped on us, born from the path we took to get there. Tracking? Think of it this way. I told you about last week, Teresa and I go down and do this this sightseeing thing, and we take these back roads, and now someone else, we start from Charm, and we head for Layman's Hardware, and there are many ways to get there. So let's say you are also in Charm, and we're in Charm, and we say, hey, we'll see you at the predetermined destination, destination is Layman Hardware. Hey, I'll see you there. See you on the other side. A few hours go by, we each arrive at Layman's Hardware. Well, the destination is set. We know we're going to go there. And then I would say to you, could you believe this and that on the way to get here? And they would say back to me, no, because could you believe this or that we saw on our way here? Are you getting this? That is what it looks like from me, and that is what it will look like from you. Your individuality is necessary. If you are a... we had this discussion this morning downstairs in Teresa's little class. If you are a passive, benign, observing Christian, which I'm not even certain that is possible, that's I'm trailing my coat there a little bit on theology. How do you reconcile that? How can you come to grips with that and think that, well, at least I'm saved, kind of thing. Well, at least I know where I'm going, kind of thing. And Jesus, you know what? Jesus will have none of that. Jesus knows nothing of that kind of Christianity. He says, you're here to be salt and light. You're an olive oil lamp. I've lit you, and I'm going to uncover you, and you are here to actually bring the letting of the lets, as Teresa says. You're to honor his name as holy. You're to extend his kingly rule, and you're to do his will, and you're to do it now, and you can do it. Nathaniel, you do it differently than anybody else. And if you're not involved and engaged in this, well, I think that's an issue. Now, is there anything to back up what Paul is saying? Is there any historical event? Would you like to know that what Paul is saying is absolutely true? Do you want to know that today? That you are going to be conformed to the image of his son, and that God is going to use all things in your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you're going to be able to raise your hands up to him no matter what those hands have done. And all the chains, the bondage that Satan tries to keep you in is going to be broken and you're going to be freed. Would you like historical evidence of that? Well, the answer is yeah, you probably would. So how do we get historical evidence that this actually does take place, and therefore we extrapolate out from that that then it is actually going to take place in my history? Matthew. Let's look at Matthew. Let's look at the genealogy of our Lord. Do you want to do that? Because here's a term I want you to be comfortable with. We all have our Matthean trail to Christ-likeness. We all have a Matthean trail. That means Matthew, a trail as outlined by Matthew, and how to get to Christ-likeness. Because you've been given a promise. All right, you all there in Matthew? Look at the verse 1. Verse 1 is the promise of Romans 8:29. No, excuse me. Verse 1 is the promise of Romans 8:28. No, excuse me. It's both of them together. Okay, now watch this. Here's the promise that was given. Two great promises in the first chapter, the first verse. The historical record of Jesus the Christ. In other words, Matthew says, have you ever wondered how and what needed to come into play in order for Jesus, the anointed Christ of the Creator Covenant God, would come on, burst into our history? Have you ever wondered about that, Matthew saying? I mean, it must have been made up of some really teetotaling, good, righteous people that did everything right, right? Is that your life? Here's the historical record, Matthew says. And it's a historical record. And here's who it's the historical record of. The son of David and the son of Abraham. In other words, two great promises. The promise was made to David, right? What was the promise to David? You're going to have a son who will be the ultimate king. Remember that? And what was the promise to Abraham? From you, a seed is going to come, and that seed is going to bless the entire world. Those are two ironclad great promises. You, if you belong to him, have been given a great promise in 8:29 of Romans, and that is, you are going to be conformed to the image of his son. Promise. Are the promises of God, can we count on them, and how much of our efforts are involved, And can we get in the way of that? And can Satan get in the way of that? Can circumstances get in the way of that promise that has been given to you if you have his spirit and if you belong to him? Did anything get in the way of this promise to David and to Abraham? Well, that is the promise. Now watch how he got there. Look at what Matthew does here. He goes through the trail. He's going from the trail from Charm to Lehman Hardware. Okay? Here's how the promise was given, and here's how it got there. We got the Lehman Hardware, and here's the path that was taken. And I want you to think about your path. You think God's finished with you? You think you've done this or that, and God can't possibly use that? How can that possibly be used for my goodness? How can that possibly be used for my Christ-likeness? You know, that is why Paul wrote Romans, by the way. Paul wrote Romans because the Gentile church in Rome, pursuant to what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, the Gentile church in Rome said that God was finished with the Jews. He's done with them because they did this. Look at the Matthean trail to Christ-likeness. And I want you to look at verse 3. There in the first chapter of Matthew. Tracking? Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Okay, this is the trail from the promise to the fulfilling of the promise, the one, Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that verse 3 jump out at us? These are all teetotaling, righteous, goody two shoes, done everything right people, right, to meet to along this trail from Charm to Lehman Hardware. Who is that? Who's Judah and who is Tamar? And why does that jump out at you right away? Do you think there's a little irregularity here? Tamar is the daughter-in-law of Judah. Tamar is the daughter-in-law of the one who fathered the children. Is that irregular? Is that something that we would consider proper? Let's look at verse 5. Solomon fathered Boaz by Rahab. What jumps out at you there in this Matthean trail from the promise to the delivery of the promise? What jumps out at you there? What's irregular there? Who's Rahab? Prostitute. Your sensibilities being a little insulted right about now? Does Romans 8:28 come to life in history now? For we know, Paul says in 8:28, all things are ordered by our Creator Covenant God to summate and come together for your good and your conformity to Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul is saying there's a Matthean trail that each one of us will take, and your individual journey along that trail will make you a facet of Jesus of Nazareth that no one else could possibly have. And Matthew and Paul are saying together with one voice, you may take a lot of left turns. You may take a lot of detours. And you may go down roads that you wished you hadn't. But nothing you can do, I can do, Satan can do, others can do, are going to stop you from arriving at conformity to the image of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's look again at verse 5. Then Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. What jumps out there? Who's Ruth? Well, this is the king of the Jews we're talking about here. This is the promise to Abraham, the father of Israel, and the promise to David, the first anointed king of Israel after Saul. Why is Ruth significant there? Ruth is what? What? No, she's a Gentile. Ruth is a Gentile, right? Ruth is a Gentile. What is she doing? A Gentile in the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth? That is anathema to the Israel nation. Let me assure you of that. Yet there she is. It gets worse. Here we're going to take a big turn here in this trip from charm to layman's hardware. Look at verse 6. And Jesse fathered King David. Okay. Then David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. This is the Christ pattern. This is the path, the Matthean path, from the promise to David and Abraham to get to the one? Well, certainly. No, God can't use that. God can't deal with that. You see, listen to this. God doesn't change your history. And why this book is so true, if you're making this stuff up, you'd never include that. Would you? You would sugarcoat that lineage. This is who Jesus is, and it took some stellar people to get there. And here's how good they all were. That's what I would make up. This book doesn't do that. God doesn't change your history. Do you wish he could? Do you wish he would? If you do that and if you say that, you are denying the redemptive power of our Lord and Master. If we look down on people who take these wrong turns like the Matthean trail here, God's done with them. They can't serve in the church. God can't use them. You know what you're really, you know what you're denigrating? You're not denigrating them. You're denigrating God. Because he has the power to take this kind of eccentricity in this path to Christ-likeness. We serve a God who can take those bondages and chains and free them and release these people and use this very thing. God shapes history to make good on his promise to Israel, to David, to Abraham, and to you and to me. He doesn't change your history. He shapes it. We serve a sovereign God that overrules all human sin and weakness. All of it. You know why? And you know why I think this is? I'll just speak from the heart. It is the recipients of God's mercy that proclaim God's mercy. Do you see this? Have you ever been around those people who seem unapproachably, morally and ethically, you know, they're just so up there and you aren't? Does that speak to the redemptive power of God, or does one who has received his mercy from, name it, from whatever, which speaks to you more? Which honors God more? We have to realign how we think. See, the Matthean trail here honors God. That's what this is about. And that's why Matthew is so naked in his presentation of the facts, because what Matthew is saying here is just that. It's not how well you play the game. See, that's what the world tells us. It isn't. It is the infallible mercy and redemptive power of a God that we serve. And we stand back, like Dave brought that Revelation verse up to me, we stand back in front of this kind of a being and you fall down on your face, because could we really serve a God like that? Could we serve a God that overrules everything, that overcomes and uses, that forgives, overcomes, and uses everything along your Matthean trail? Because he's made you a promise. And he's going to make good on that promise. And Matthew's history proves it. Verse 10. Let's skip down to there. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Ooh. Manasseh? Manasseh? Matthew, you would even mention Manasseh. What did Manasseh do? If you recall my tirade about abortion some time ago, a few months ago, Manasseh was responsible for the slaughter of the children of Israel, sacrificing those children in fire, burning them to death in the Valley of Hinnom, where the people sitting on the hillsides would listen to the screams of these infants being burned alive. That's Manasseh. And he's in the lineage. He's in the Matthean trail. Certainly, God cannot take that kind of a thing and make good on his promise to David and Abraham. And yet, we see verse 16. We go to verse 16. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. God's work, here's the takeaway. God's work to human eyes is eccentric and off-center and out of tune and even foolish and weak. As this genealogy reveals, much that proper people think proper is taken by our sovereign King. And he turns it. And he reshapes it. Doesn't change it. He reshapes it. When the Holy Spirit brings Jesus into history, everything that we think proper is contradicted. No one would choose this route to get to the one. Now, I'm speaking to someone today. Because maybe you think, and you look at your Matthean trail, and you think, why? How? And yet, when you get to your verse 16 on that day, you will arrive at Christ's likeness. And like Jesus said, I love that verse, I repeated it last week. Jesus said, on that day, when verse 16 occurs for you and me, and we each reflect a different facet, and we each tell a story about our trip, which will be told around 1,000 campfires for millennial years, we will have a full-fledged, full-throated picture of our Lord and Master born from the divergent Matthean trails that each one of us are put on right now. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing on these, your people. Comfort us, Lord, with this message. In your strong name, amen.